Good morning, everybody. How is everybody this morning? It is good to be back here with the Discovery family. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. If you have a Bible or your phone or however you engage with God's Word, that's where we'll be this morning. We'll get there in a few minutes, but just prepare you. That's where we'll be this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. And it is good to be back here, and just want to acknowledge, you know, our prayers are with Pastor Paul and their family this morning. I think most of you know Pastor Paul has some health concerns with a mass that was found on his brain, and we haven't been given a lot of other information. I was forwarded an email that I think most of you got, and I'm always encouraged by his just his demeanor, his hopefulness in the gospel, and so our prayers are with him this morning. And because of that, I will also be back here in 2 weeks. So if you don't like what you heard this morning, then in 2 weeks you might want to find somewhere else to work. I'm just kidding. That's just a little joke. But I will be stepping in 2 weeks, so I'm excited to be back here. And I always love worshiping. I love coming here, especially summertime, and worshiping with you guys outdoors. There's something that just feels very right about this, to gather outdoors, number one, in God's creation, but also in the sight of the community to worship God and proclaim God's word. So it is good to be here this morning. This sermon this morning it's an original. You guys get a Ryan original. My daughter was asking me this morning, Elena said, "What are you preaching?" Because she's heard me preach the same thing so many times. And I said, "It's an original this morning." So that may be good, that may be bad. That, you know, the way I preach, I don't rehearse my sermons, I refine them as I preach them. So you guys are the test bed for an original. So this is exciting. I'm calling this the Holy Spirit and the Beloved Community. The Holy Spirit and the Beloved Community. Let me explain that just a little bit and the context for that. When Pastor Paul asked me to preach quite a number of weeks ago, I asked him, you know, when I preach somewhere, I like to either, whether it's part of a series or I like to know what's going on in the life of a church and the life of a community so I can contribute to that rather than coming in assuming that I know what you need to hear. And he had just mentioned these two rotating themes that have been circulating in your church, the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and being a welcoming community. Being a community that welcomes those, especially those in the margins, those with disabilities, those that maybe don't find a home elsewhere. And he mentioned these two rotating themes, and I thought, man, I would love to bring those two together. And so we're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the beloved community. And I'll define that. I'll define what I mean by the beloved community in a few moments. But also just, I want to just set some expectations. Last time I was here, I did this and it worked really well. Over the last couple of years, I've kind of refined the way that I preach. And what I like to do is engage God's word together. So less of me standing up here just talking to you and us together engaging God's word. And what I've found is that when we do this, there's such a fruitful conversation, and I learn from you and you can learn from me, and together as God's people, we can learn more about the character of God and his kingdom and what it means to be followers of Jesus when we engage God's word together in community. And so that's a little bit how we're going to proceed this morning. I want to start out with a couple of questions, and these are not rhetorical questions, so stretch out a little bit if you need to. I'd like to ask you some feedback. around these two ideas, the Holy Spirit and the beloved community. First of all, when I say the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? When we say the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, wisdom, power, okay? Action. Interesting. Could you explain that a little bit? Because I've never heard that. When you say action. Okay. Yeah. I love that. Action. What's that? Glory? Glory. Awesome. Interesting. Thinking all the way back to the Old Testament with David. How often do we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and through the men and women of faith in the Old Testament? Any other thoughts when we say the Holy Spirit? Love. Great. A person who loves us. Awesome. What's that? Power. Power for what? The power of God to stand strong, do what God wants us to do. I love that. So I'm going to define what I mean by beloved community in a moment, but let me ask, as we think about being a welcoming community, the question I want to ask is why? Why do we want to be a welcoming community? Because we hear this often, community, we want to welcome people in, we want to bring people to church. My question is, to what end? Why do we want to be a welcoming community? To share God's love, okay? Yeah, awesome. So for those of you online, if you're watching, I apologize. This isn't going to be super user-friendly for people online. But Sharon was talking about want to welcome others because God welcomed us. And when we understand that concept of grace, that's something we extend to the people around us. I love that. When I say the beloved community, let me explain that just a little bit. This is a phrase that was popularized. Does anyone know who popularized this phrase? Okay. Who? Nope. But he talked about the concept. There's a lot of theologians and faith leaders that have talked about the concept. The beloved community was popularized by Martin Luther King Jr. So you'll read a lot and hear a lot in his sermons and his writings, MLK talking about the beloved community. Now, he did not coin this phrase. It was coined by, I forget who it was, a theologian in the 20th century, but Martin Luther King Jr. picked up on this when he, in his effort toward racial reconciliation, breaking down the barriers and the oppression of racism, and creating what he called the beloved community. And in his mind, the beloved community was a place where things like racism and oppression and bigotry didn't exist, not because they're outlawed, but because people's hearts were changed to such a degree that it just simply was not allowed in the community. That the fight for reconciliation and unity was an outflow of a community whose hearts had changed. And in fact, for somebody like Dr. King, this was not a social, simply a social construct, but it was deeply rooted in his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read a phrase, and I want to read this. This is from Dr. King, 1957, The Role of the Church in Facing the Nation's Chief Moral Dilemma. He says, and this is in context, I'm picking up in the middle of a sermon that he preached. He said, but the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. There's that phrase. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. The type of love that I stress here is not eros, a sort of aesthetic or romantic love, not philia, a sort of reciprocal love between personal friends, but it is agape, which is understanding goodwill for all men. It is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Let me read that again. It is an overflowing love that seeks nothing in return. It is the love of God working in the lives of men. This is the love that may well be the salvation of our civilization. So this is what I mean by the beloved community. A community where the hearts of people are changed to such a degree that we joyfully welcome in those on the margins, those that may not fit in, even the type of love that would welcome in our enemies and those that we disagree with. And interestingly, this idea of the working of the Holy Spirit and the creation of what I'm calling, well, I'm not calling, but this phrase, the beloved community, are intertwined, linked concepts within Scripture. Throughout all of Scripture, the working of the Holy Spirit and the bringing together of opposing peoples is an idea that runs all throughout Scripture, which I think is, well, I don't think it is. It's what we'll see is actually core to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is central to the kingdom of God. So let's step into this for a moment. I want to read for us from Ephesians chapter 3. Put this in context just a little bit. Ephesians is this epistle, Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church. We have the benefit of knowing quite a bit of what's going on in Ephesus just by other biblical references and biblical texts. You can read in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, when Paul goes to Ephesus, the gospel has such deep impact that it uproots the economy of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city. It was arguably the first or second most influential city in the Roman Empire. It was a city that was deeply rooted in idolatry, and their economic engine was dependent on the worship of Artemis. There was a whole trade of selling idols to Artemis. People would take pilgrimages from all over the world, come and buy these statues of Artemis and go to the Temple of Artemis to worship. This was an economic driver in addition to an education center of the Roman Empire. It was a theatrical center for the Roman Empire. Alicia and I had the privilege of going and visiting Ephesus. I don't know, you were pregnant with Lily at that point. So it was, you know, 10 years ago, and you can go and sit in this 20, 30,000 person amphitheater where they would have culture and theater. So Ephesus is a significant city in the Roman Empire, and you can read in the book of Acts that the gospel has such powerful influence that it disrupts the whole economy because people are turning from their idolatry, turning to Christ. And it's also a cultural center where cultures from all over the world are coming together. And so in this cultural center, people are being unified by the gospel. But then you also read that there, because this is so countercultural, there's conflict that's happening within the church, and we can read all of this in the biblical record in Acts, and then we come to Ephesians, and you can also read in Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of Paul. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus, and you can read in Paul's epistle to Timothy what he's instructing Timothy to teach and to live in Ephesus, and that gives us some indication of what's going on in Ephesus as well. So that's just a little bit of context. And we see this specific epistle to the Ephesian church all centers around the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God, which was a radical idea to the early believers. This was not at all a natural thought to the early believers. So when the church was born in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it was thoroughly Jewish in all of its culture. And the idea that you could be a Gentile in Gentile practice and be included in the people of God was a radical idea. You can read about this in Acts chapter 15, where there's a whole council that happens to discuss, do Gentiles have to follow Jewish law to be Christians? And we're here today worshiping the way we do because the Spirit led those early believers to determine, no, in fact, Gentiles can be welcomed into the Christian faith through Jesus' blood and the cross, just as they are. So this is kind of the essence of the book of Ephesus, is around this idea of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the Christian faith. With that, let me read from Ephesians chapter 3. And what I want to do is I'm going to read, and then I want to ask you, either follow along or just listen, but I want to ask you, what do you hear? What sticks out to you? What do you observe? What words, phrases, ideas, what sticks out to you as we read from Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to start in verse 14. This is Paul to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now I'm going to read that again in just a moment, but I want to hear in that first reading, what did you observe? What were some things that stuck out to you in that? This, again, is not rhetorical questions. Rooted and established in love. Rooted and established. That's great. Love that surpasses knowledge. Interesting. Where's the you may? Let's see. Verse 19. That's interesting. So the observation was that throughout this scripture, there's this repetition of he may, Christ may. And then in verse 19, that discourse ends with that you may. So interesting. I've never noticed that before. What else do you observe? The immeasurableness of, is that a word, immeasurableness? It's my language, right? I can make it whatever I want. How immeasurable the love of, how high, wide, deep. We can't measure, without measure, without comprehension. Anything else? Any other observations? Interesting. So the observation there is he roots it in family. The observation was in verse 15, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we're not talking about some sort of social construct, but a family that God is establishing here. With that, let me reread this and change a couple of words here. And I'm not going to change this whimsically, just to fit how I want it to read. But there's one of the challenges with this verse, and this is a challenge in many of Paul's epistles. It's this word, you. Because in the English language, you can mean me, right? Or it can mean we. But we only have one word for that, you. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they're talking about their Dutch grandma and grandpa. And when they talk about the plural you, they say use. Does anyone say that, use? So it's you, like you, you, or use. Another word that we could use is y'all. Y'all. And one of the challenges with, and let me be clear, our English translation is reliable. I'm not one of those that likes to make corrections to make myself sound smart or cause any kind of doubt in our English translations. I'm just saying this is one of the difficulties is when we read you and we don't know exactly how to translate it and we translate it individually versus communally, sometimes it changes the meaning a little bit. So let me read this in a way that, and you can read commentators, so this is not me making this up, and you can read the original translation. Let me read this and changing out a couple of these words and see if this changes for you any ways that you would read this. I'm going to read this again, and I'm just going to change a couple of words. And again, changing this based on the grammatical structure of how it would have originally been written. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen y'all with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in y'all's hearts. And I pray that y'all, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high or how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that y'all may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. I wonder if that changes a little bit how you understand this passage. When we change you with the second person plural, y'all. How does that change that reading at all for you? The community being strengthened. The community having power. Does that change it for anybody else? Yeah, so it changes it from individual devotion to communal power that results in action, as Jake said earlier. Doesn't that change that a little bit? Because for so, and again, I want to just be true to what the scriptures are saying here. I don't want to make it say anything that it doesn't. But I have so often read this as an individual devotion passage. How much God loves me. How great his love is for me. And now that is certainly, you can find that in scripture, and I don't want to undermine that understanding at all. I just want to say, I think what is happening here is bigger than that. It's much bigger than talking about just Christ's love for me as an individual. One of the things I like to do when I study scripture, and especially with young people, is I like to also go into questions. What questions do you have? And just for time's sake, I'll just present one of the questions that I had as I was reading this. And one of the questions that came from an observation that I made as I was reading this is, this scripture starts out with a phrase. What does it start out with? For this reason. When you read that, that should bring up a question. And what is that question? What's the reason, right? What's the reason? So Paul is, this whole piece about having strength through the Spirit to comprehend the deep love, immeasurable love of Christ, he's saying that for a specific reason, right? For this reason. So what is that reason? Well, to get that, we've got to go back earlier. And if you read earlier in chapter 3, he writes that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. This is the reason that Paul is writing this. He's writing about the incomprehensible love of God and praying that they would be strengthened in their spirit to comprehend this, because there's a mystery happening here, and that mystery is that the outsiders have been welcomed in. That those that once were opposed, as even as you read in verse or in chapter 2, Paul writes chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and its regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. This is the reason that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, that they may be strengthened by the Spirit in their inner man to comprehend the great love of Jesus. So what do we do with this, and what does this have to do with the beloved community and the Holy Spirit? Well, again, you go back to the culture and the context of the Ephesian church and the movement of that early church, and the Jews and the Gentiles were opposed. They were opposing groups. And now through the cross and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, they're being united. Enemies being united as brothers and sisters. And it's Paul saying, this is such a great mystery. This is beyond what you can comprehend. You need the Spirit of God to enlighten your spirits to this so that you can be a welcoming community, so that you can welcome in those from the outside. See, when I read this, there's a couple of things that it does for me. Number one, when I read this in the context of a community, it confronts in me this hyper-individualistic Christianity that we've embraced. In our culture, our Christian faith has become so hyper-individualistic. And it's so much about me and Jesus, Jesus and me. And then what that does is it makes anybody that threatens what I perceive as my relationship with God an outsider and an enemy. And it confronts in me this individualistic Christianity that doesn't welcome in those that I disagree with, those that may pose a threat to my perceived way of life. There's a quote from the Gospel Coalition, and you can read this, and it talks about this. It actually talks about this second person plural use of you that Paul uses. And there's this I don't even remember who this author was. But he poses this question when reading the scripture, especially with where you is all about me and not about us as a community. And he says, what is at stake here? It isn't that rightly reading you, quote unquote, as you guys, where the Greek demands it completely changes the meaning of tons of New Testament passages, though it certainly does for some. It's that our already individualistic Western culture, reading you instead of you guys, can reinforce our me first worldview rather than challenge it. So he says, reading with you, meaning me, rather than us, it reinforces a me-first mentality rather than us together as the people of God. And it challenges it in a way that, here's what I want to be really careful with, is when I understand the communal nature of the gospel, it challenges it in a way that doesn't bring about condemnation or guilt, but it inspires me towards something greater. It inspires me toward a vision of the church that's greater than just me, but it's a vision that is rooted in community where people from the margins are welcomed in and where we get to experience the kingdom of God in a way that we don't get to experience when it's just me and Jesus. We get to experience the kingdom of God as a diverse community in ways that we don't get to experience when it's just me. There's another piece to this, is when we embrace community as a people of God, as a way of life, as a Christian faith, we also have the opportunity to care for people in ways that is so radical. I'll give you an example. Right now in Grand Rapids, there's a huge dilemma with the homeless population. I'm sure some of you have read this. We see this where we live on a regular basis. It's on the headlines. It's a primary point of communication, of discussion with city officials. What do we do with the homeless population? And what's interesting is most of the quote-unquote solutions that I hear, and I've been involved in some of these conversations, most of the conversations and how do we address the homeless challenge that we face as a city is rooted in transaction and litigation. Transaction meaning we just give people some stuff, or litigation, we get them in trouble for the activity that's uncomfortable for us. And that's how we're trying to address the homeless dilemma in Grand Rapids right now. It's through transaction and litigation. Biblically, it's through community. It's through community. It's through relationship. It's entering into the struggle of the people around and getting to know what their burden and their struggle is, welcoming them into your community and saying, how together as a community can we work toward a beloved community, toward shalom and reconciliation? See, the gospel is inherently selfless. The gospel is inherently selfless that builds a community where we all get to thrive. But this starts to make sense of why Paul prays that the church of Ephesians would be strengthened in their inner man through the Spirit, because this is radically countercultural to the world that we live in. This is radically countercultural in a world that's all about me, all about my safety, that's all about my comfort, it's all about my personal salvation, when the gospel is so much about the community and the world around us. I also want to say that this is a choice that we make, that to love others is a choice. See, I think that there's maybe a misconception is the right way to put it, that if we just pray hard enough, the Spirit will come and fix things. But that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that we pray and the Spirit empowers us to go out and fix things. That's the biblical model, is that the Spirit empowers us to lay our lives down, to live a selfless life for the sake of the world around us, and to do that joyfully, to do that in a way that brings about unity and celebration. If you continue to read in Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church, he follows up Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4 immediately after this, saying, fight for the spirit of unity. Because Paul knew this was going to be hard. What Paul is saying here is, may God strengthen you through a spirit in your inner being to fight for the unity among you. Because it's not going to be easy. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be joyful. But it's going to be selfless and it's going to be sacrificial. And it's going to be countercultural and it's going to be different than what the world is telling you. But I will also say this is one of the most powerful testimonies that we will have to the world. One of the most powerful testimonies that the Christian church has to the world is how we embrace community. You know, it's no secret that people are leaving the church right now. There's no secret, it's no surprise that the statistic that I've heard among young people is 1.2 million young people leaving the church every year right now. And I've had an opportunity over the last couple of years to talk to a number, especially young people, that have professed to leave the Christian faith. And I've talked to them and I've asked some questions. And it's been interesting as I've talked to people about why they leave the Christian faith. And very little of it has to do with personal encounter with Jesus. Very little of it has to do with not seeing miracles and signs and wonders. What I have heard consistently with people that have left the Christian faith It's because the way the church has rejected people on the margins and has invested in division rather than unity. People have looked, and where the church is meant to offer hope, people have seen judgment. Rather than conviction, people have seen condemnation. And rather than unity, people see division. And there are people looking at this, and the world has a facade of hope. The world is offering a message that is a facade of hope and inclusion and welcoming. Now, it is void of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to truly transform a human heart and truly create a beautiful, beloved community, and where people are welcomed and all people are welcomed, and that there is true unity and celebration and healing. The message that the world has to offer is void of all of those things, but it has a facade of welcoming. And unfortunately, so many people in the church right now are offering a message of division and condemnation. And people are looking into that and say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that anymore. And what we have is an opportunity right now as the body of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, to grasp this immeasurable love of Jesus in such a way that we can welcome people in and say, let me show you this immeasurable love of Jesus. I want to close with two things. I want to close by commending you, Discovery Church, because when I look around here and every time we visit, we experience this here. We experience a beloved community here. And I say that genuinely. Alicia and I talk about this regularly. I see people here that come from different political persuasions. I see people here from different racial backgrounds. I see people here from different abilities. And yet when I come here, we experience a beloved community. Experience a community that isn't here just because the preaching is so great, or because the music is so great, or because we've got the latest sound system. I come here and I experience a people that love one another, that love the Lord, that have experienced, as Sharon said, this great immeasurable love of God that has welcomed me in and that welcomes other people in. And I just want to commend you for that, because we experience it here. You know, it's telling that your church has survived the last 3 years, and the faces that I see here are the same faces that I saw 3 years ago. A lot of the churches that I know that have survived the last 3 years, it's all different faces. And it's telling to me that a lot of the same faces are here because you struggled together. You endured together. You loved each other well. And that's the working of the Spirit in this church, empowering you to grasp the love of Jesus and to extend that to one another. And so I want to commend you on that. And then I want to just leave you with a challenge, and that's simply to continue to love one another well. And to continue to pray that the Spirit of God would move in this church in such a way that you would continue to experience and grasp this immeasurable love of Jesus in such a way that you will continue and increasingly show this to the world around you, so that you, as we read in Ephesians, that you may be filled to the full measure of God. That y'all will be filled to the full measure of God. Let me pray for you. God, thanks for your Spirit that you have so freely given us. Your Spirit that you have lavished upon us, as Scripture says. Thank you for this love that is so great. It's beyond comprehension, this love that is beyond knowledge. Where knowledge tells us to surround ourselves with people like us, but your Spirit leads us to welcome in those that are different than us. And we thank you for your Spirit that is moving in this church in such a beautiful and powerful way. And I pray that even this morning, our hearts would be enlightened, our spirits would be enlightened to grasp the immeasurable greatness and power of your love. That this community, this beloved community here at Discovery Church, would continue to welcome in those on the margins, to love each other so well and so beautifully. And then as we read about in the book of Acts, that 3,000 people were added to their numbers, and then it says that people were added daily to those that were coming to the faith. I pray that that would happen here at Discovery, that the power of your Spirit would be so strong, so tangible, that the love here would be so tangible that daily numbers would be added to this beloved community. And God, that there would be a testimony to the world around, that there would be a testimony to the neighborhood, that there would be a testimony to families, that there would be a testimony to young people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of how this community loves one another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.